Well, we're continuing our series on the gifts of the Spirit. This is the last gift we're looking at this morning, the gift of healing. And we're going to just read through this passage again in 1 Corinthians 12, starting to read from verse 4. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of ministries and the same Lord. There are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, and to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, and to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, and to another the effecting of miracles, and to another prophecy, and to another the distinguishing of spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually just as he wills. Let's have another word of prayer. Father, we want to thank you that you are still the God who distributes these gifts just as you will. And Father, we want to cry to you that you would help us to hear what you're saying to us this morning about this gift or gifts of healing. Father, would you help us to hear from heaven? Would you anoint the speaker this morning and the listeners that we might really meet with you in your word. Amen. Well, as we just heard, we're looking at the gifts of the Spirit, and this is the last one that we're looking at. This is the last of the three gifts of power, the gifts of healing. Interestingly, we see straight away that it is gifts, plural. Isn't that wonderful? You can't box God into a sort of little box and say there's a gift of healing. You must do it this way. There are gifts of healing. And when we look at how the Lord Jesus operated, he never just did one thing. He was open to what the Spirit was saying to him. And the gifts of healing that were operational through the Lord Jesus were many and varied. There wasn't just one formulaic way that he did it. And we were looking at one or two of those things in a second. But I suppose we've mentioned this before. In the church, there are sort of two extremes in all of these gifts, aren't there? There's the one extreme that says these things are not for today. They were for the apostolic era, the early church. Well, that's of course nonsense. Anybody in their right mind that reads the scriptures with an honest and open heart can see that's not true. These things are for the whole church era, for every generation down through the ages. Whether today, in the early church, or anything in between, these gifts are for all time until the Lord comes. And the other extreme, I suppose even more of a cause for concern in what we're looking at this morning, is the gifts of healing. Because I suppose more than any other gift, this is the one that's been most misused. When we look to see what happens in certain circles and how things are built up into a sort of a big entertainment program where the healing is central to everything, and the word of God is really placed to the side. And we've really sometimes lose all perspective. And then, of course, that leads to certain things that dishonor God. Fake claims of healing. Exaggerated claims of healing. I'm not saying the Lord hasn't met with one or two in there. I'm sure the Lord's able to do it. Even to use one or two that we think would be impossible to use. God is sovereign. But I think we've lost something of that balance, and this is the other extreme. And of course, when we see those extremes, the danger is, of course, that we want to avoid them. We don't want to go anywhere near that. If that's what's happening, let's stay clear of it. Well, again, that's wrong, because these things are for us for today. We've heard a couple of testimonies. Our God is a great healer. Our God is a great healer, friends. Yes, he can use natural medicine. Yes, he can use a great surgeon. But he doesn't have to use any of them. Doesn't have to use any of them. Our God is the God that can lengthen limbs. Our God is the God who can raise back to life. Because he's the God who gives life. From him comes all life. So what is this gift then? Let's have a look at perhaps a definition. First of all, it's not the healing that we read of in James 5 verse 4. For the sake of time, we won't look at that. But if you remember the passage about when we're sick, you can call for the elders, we'll anoint you with oil and pray a believing prayer, and you'll be healed. That's really obedience to believing prayer. And it is for the elders. Where blatantly this gift is for every spirit-filled believer. Everyone who is filled with God's Holy Spirit, being baptized in the Spirit, is available to be used of God in these gifts of healing. So it's not that particular healing we have in James 5 verse 4. I suppose the definition is this I've come across. These are supernatural healings of all diseases and illnesses without any natural means. There is no disease too great, no disease or illness too small for God to heal, for these gifts to be used to heal. And I suppose one other thing is to say this, in the operation of this gift, God is absolutely sovereign. Absolutely sovereign, friends. We must never forget that. So, a couple of questions that we're going to look at this morning. How does this gift work? How is it in operation? And then we're going to look at something of God's purposes in the use of the gift, both today and down through the ages. Well, till we meet in verse 14. Matthew 14 and verse 14. When Jesus went ashore, he saw a large crowd and felt compassion for them and healed their sick. The first thing I want to say is this. Our hearts need to be hearts that are moved by God. If we are hard of heart, if we are cold of heart, I say, then that would probably rule us out of being used in this way. The Lord Jesus was moved by compassion, friends. He was moved by compassion. And we need to be a people that are moved as well. We need to be moved. In other words, our emotions need to come under the authority and the guidance of the Spirit of God. Though, of course, there's a danger in all of that, that we can sort of move into sentiment, can't we? And we become sentimental. Some of us are much more emotional than others. I'm a very emotional person when I watch Wales play rugby. Very emotional. But I'm afraid those emotions are quite often my emotions. They're not often under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Sad to say. But the Lord wants to bring our emotions under His control, under His direction. The Lord Jesus, His emotions were tied intimately with the Father's heart. They weren't separate. It wasn't that the Lord Jesus was acting independently from the Father. And we need to come into something more of this. Well, we're not moved by sentimentality, but we are moved by the Spirit of God who has a hold of our emotions. We need our emotions to be sanctified, set apart completely to God. Now, that's a difficult thing for some of us. But the Lord wants us to aim for that. And to allow Him to move our hearts. Because we need to, otherwise we can dive in and do things that the Lord's not wanting to do. Just think of the Pool of Bethesda, when Jesus saw that one out of many that needed healing. But His heart was stirred for that one. Just that one. And that was the one that was healed. So we need to have our hearts, friends, first of all, in a right place with God. For Him to move us, for Him to stir up something of His compassion within us. That's a good place to be, friends. Secondly, John 5, verse 19. I suppose we've alluded to this already. John 5, verse 19. But very important to remember this. Therefore, Jesus answered and was saying to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of Himself unless it is something He sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son does in like manner." If it's good enough for Jesus, friends, it's good enough for you and me. The Lord Jesus did nothing that He didn't see the Father doing. And He did it in like manner. That's a challenge, isn't it? To do it in like manner. Well, the Lord wants us to be the same as well. We're to operate in these gifts, in the gifts of healing, as we see the Father working. As we see Him working. And to operate in the same way that the Father would be operating. And then thirdly, I've mentioned this already, these were gifts. There's no set method in how these operate. And we're just going to have a look at one or two scriptures to get something of a flavor, really, of how the Lord operated in this gift. Because in the Lord Jesus, we have someone who was wonderfully open and available to what the Father was doing. The Father was able to do everything He wanted in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is our example, of course. He is the one we're looking to. He is the one we are to follow. He is the one who's living within us by his Spirit. Well, turn with me to Luke 4, verse 38, first of all. This is a quick hop and step through the Gospel of Luke. I think three or four passages to look at. Luke 4, verse 38. And this is where Jesus goes into the home of Simon, and his mother-in-law is lying with a fever on the bed. Some might say, it's your mother-in-law, stay away from her. But no. Then he got up, Jesus, and left the synagogue and entered Simon's home. Now Simon's mother-in-law was suffering from a high fever, and they asked him to help her. And standing over her, he rebuked the fever, and it left her. So there's one way the Lord rebuked the fever. And when the Lord rebukes something, it has to flee. That's the sign that it is of God, isn't it, friends? You and I can rebuke until the cows come home. If God's not involved in it, it ain't going to flee. But when the Lord gives authority, when the Lord gives direction, and we rebuke something under the authority that God has given us, it has to flee. It has to flee. Now, of course, that's one way. But we can't now go around and start rebuking every illness we've come across. That's formulaic. There's no life in it. It would be useless. It's under the direction of the Holy Spirit. So Jesus rebuked the fever. And there's a rebuking of demons and a dealing with demonic holes. Something, because demons can also bring illnesses. There was that deaf and dumb spirit that made that young boy a deaf and mute. And the Lord had to deal with the spirit first. And then the boy was healed. Turn with me then to Luke 18. And this is that wonderful little passage about Bartimaeus, who was determined he was going to meet with Jesus. Friends, we need something of that determination, don't we? If you're sitting here this morning and you've never met with the Lord Jesus Christ, take heed of what Bartimaeus was like. He was not going to let Jesus pass by without having the Lord touch his life. And he cried out to the Lord. And he said, and the Lord came to him in verse 41, "What do you want me to do for you?" He said, "Lord, I want to regain my sight. I want to see again." Jesus said to him, "Receive your sight. Your faith has made you well." Just a word. Just a word from the Lord was enough. Wonderful. Nothing else needed. No rebuke needed here. Just a word from the Lord. Luke 22. And verse 51. No, yeah, yes. This is where the high priest's servant, his ear was cut off by, was it Peter, waving the sword at him. And Jesus touched his ear and it was healed. It was just a touch from the Lord. Just that touch. We see that with the leper. If we won't go to read Luke 5, we won't look at that one as well. Luke 5 verse 13, the Lord Jesus touched the leper. And spoke as well. He did both. He did both. And then in Luke 8, verse 43, I suppose we could look at the passage where Jesus spat on the ground and made some clay. Oh, the Pharisees didn't like that one. But Jesus was doing it as the Spirit led him. But Luke 8, verse 43. This is the lady and a woman who had a hemorrhage for 12 years and could not be healed by anyone. Isn't that marvelous? What is impossible for man is possible for God. Came up behind him and touched the fringe of his cloak, and immediately her hemorrhage stopped. And Jesus said, "Who is the one who touched me?" You see, here was a woman that had faith in her heart. In all these instances, faith had to be present. Whether it's the gift of faith or general faith. The power of God was at work here, but it had to be received. And this lady touched the edge of his cloak. So there's a reaching out to the Lord Jesus. A reaching out to touch him. And friends, we need to do that, don't we? We need to reach out to him. To lay a hold of him. The Lord's looking for that from us as well. So friends, we can't make a formula out of these things. It's absolutely imperative we become a sensitive people to how the Spirit is operating, what he's wanting to do. Because the danger is, as soon as we start sort of falling into some formulaic way of doing it, things stop happening. And it gives room for the enemy to dishonor the name of the Lord. So faith has to be present. It has to be present either in the sufferer. Bartimaeus is the one that had faith, it says. According to your faith, let it be done. And Bartimaeus received his sight. It can be in the one exercising the gift. But also it can be in substitutes. Isn't that marvellous? Remember those three men? Was it the friends of the man who couldn't walk, and they brought him to Jesus on that pallet, on that mat, and they lowered him down through the roof. And Jesus said, Jesus was amazed at their faith. Jesus, it says, saw their faith. Mark 2. Jesus saw their faith. I don't know whether the man on the pallet had any faith. But Jesus saw their faith. And then brought that marvellous healing to that man on the pallet. So there's many ways in which the Lord Jesus operates. We need to be sensitive and open to all that the Spirit wants to do in and through his people. Well, I want to move on to the purposes of the healing. We'll look at one or two things in this as well. Well, the first and obvious one is that the Lord wants to destroy something of the works of the enemy. The Lord wants to restore health to his people. The Lord doesn't want us to be an unhealthy people. Yes, the Lord allows illness. And we're in this fallen world, and we can't avoid that. But the Lord generally wants us to be a healthy people. So God wants to help those who are afflicted with these things. That's his heart. That's his heart. But God's purposes are manifold, friends. They are wider than that. We're going to look at one or two things now to show us that God's purposes were not just to heal the individual. There were other purposes that God had in this. Turn with me to Luke 18. Should be easy to find these passages this morning. They're all in Luke and John and Mark and Acts, so you shouldn't get lost. Luke 18 verse 43. This is after Bartimaeus received his sight. Immediately he regained his sight and began following Jesus. So there's a sense that the Lord wants to draw us after himself. And Bartimaeus was determined to follow the one that had healed him. But the thing I want to look at here, glorifying God. And when all the people saw it, they gave praise to God. We need to remember that, friends. If any man is seeking glory for himself, I'd be very doubtful whether he's operating under the power of the Holy Spirit. Anything of the gifts of the Spirit should lead to the glorifying of God, to the praise of his name, from the one who's received that healing and from those around who've testified to and witnessed it. It is to the glory of God, because it's his power. Not mine or yours or anybody else's. It's the divine power working in and through the Spirit of God in us. How dare we think we can claim any glory for ourselves? God could use the man next to you or me just as much as he can use you or me. Doesn't need to use you or me. So we don't start drawing any glory after ourselves. And it's such a shame when we see that happening, isn't it? When men are elevating themselves. It's a tragedy. Well, John 10 verse 38. The next reason, I'll say it first when we look at the passage, is that Jesus was establishing or confirming his own claims through these healings. For example, it says there in verse 30, if I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe them. But if I do them, though you do not believe me, believe the works, so that you may know and understand the Father is in me and I in the Father. There Jesus claimed to be part of the Godhead, testified to through his workings, through his miracles of healing, through all that he did. Another example, we won't turn to this one, but Mark 2, where we talked earlier about that man that came down with the friends brought that man on a pallet, lowered him through the roof. What did Jesus say to him first of all? Your sins are forgiven. He didn't say you're healed, he said your sins are forgiven. But then through the healing, Jesus was confirming that he has the power to forgive sins. And the Jews knew there was something very significant here, because they said only God can forgive sins. But yes, the Lord Jesus was claiming to be God. He was claiming to be God. So there's an establishing, there's a confirming of who the Lord Jesus is when this gift is in operation. More than that, it confirms that Jesus is alive. He is alive today, able to do the things today that he did when he walked this earth, by operating in this gift through his people. Turn with me to Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3, verse 14, first of all, then. But you disowned. So this is following the healing of the lame beggar in Acts chapter 3. But you disowned. When Peter's now giving his sermon. You disowned the holy and righteous one, and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. But put to death the Prince of Life, the one whom God raised from the dead, a fact to which we are witnesses. And on the basis of faith in his name, it is the name of Jesus which has strengthened this man whom you see and know, and the faith which comes through him and given him this perfect health in the presence of you all. So here we see Peter pointing to the fact that Jesus is alive, and this healing is a testimony to that. That the Lord Jesus was the one that was doing the healing. It was not Peter. It was Jesus, because he is the risen Saviour, and he's still operating in the world today. But more than that, we see in this passage that God was getting the attention of the people. God used this not only to heal this man, because God had compassion on him. The Lord Jesus saw he needed healing, of that compassion and stirred, and the Lord wanted to heal him. But more than that, testifying to the resurrection of Christ, and then getting the attention of the people, so that they could hear the gospel. So that they could hear the gospel. So there's another purpose God had in this. It was getting the attention of the people to prepare them to hear what God was saying through Peter. Acts 4. Turn over a page. And verse 29. And now, Lord, this is the prayer of the disciples. Now, Lord, take note of their threats and grant that your bondservant may speak your word with all confidence, while you extend your hand to heal, and signs and wonders take place through the name of your holy servant Jesus. So again, there was that linking of the gift of healing and other signs and wonders with the preaching of the word. It was the linking of the two. The disciples wanted God to be operating through them in this way while they were given boldness to preach the gospel. Friends, how we need that today. Do we think that we're living in an age where these things are less important, less necessary? I would say they are more necessary today, because we're living in a more unbelieving generation than the generation we read of here. Where people need to see that our God is alive. And he's able to do these things. But always backing up the gospel. What God is seeking to get through to people, that he might redeem men and women. And then finally, one more thing. Acts chapter 9. Verse 38. Since Lydda, this is where Tabitha had died, and Paul was in the neighbouring town of Lydda, and it says, since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, having heard that Peter was there, sent two men to him, imploring him, do not delay in coming to us. So Peter arose and went with them. When he arrived, they brought him into the upper room, and all the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing them all the tunics and garments that Dorcas used to make while she was with them. But Peter sent them all out, and knelt down and prayed, and turning to the body, said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and raised her up, and calling the saints and widows, presented her alive to them. It became known all over Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And Peter stayed many days in Joppa with a tanner named Simon. So the Lord used this not only to restore life to this dear saint, but also there was a turning to God through it as well. There was a turning to God. So friends, the story really of the scriptures is that the Lord uses this gift, yes, to meet with individuals, but he has a wider purpose in them as well. He's wanting to get a hold of lives of people. He's wanting to save. He's wanting to redeem mankind. And the Lord will often use these things to get people's attention, to confirm who he is, that he is alive. Well, what about barriers to this gift? Just a few barriers. First of all, and we've mentioned this one before, unbelief. Unbelief. We don't believe God is willing or able to do this. And we're living in such a secularized age, aren't we? The age of reason is called. Well, there's not much reason out there. Because we dismiss the obvious that God is alive, that he's able to do the supernatural. And often we are tainted by these things, aren't we? We touch the world daily, and these things impinge on us. How do we guard against unbelief, friends? Stay near God. Stay in a relationship with him. Do not neglect this book, friends. This is the book. This is the word that God will use to establish faith in your heart, to keep you near to him, to guard against the unbelief that's so prevalent in the world. It doesn't have to touch you. It doesn't have to get a hold of you. If you will give yourself to the Lord and his word, the Lord will give you the faith you need. He will give it you. If we neglect the word of God, if we think we don't need this word, don't be surprised if doubts and unbelief get a hold of you. Don't be surprised. Which is why we see such doubting and unbelief in the church so widespread. It's because we're not in this. We'd rather believe the word of men than the word of God. We'd rather believe the reasonings of men than the reasonings of our Creator God, the one who holds all things in his hand. Friends, give yourself to the word of God. Give yourself to the Lord, because in giving yourself to the word of God, you're giving yourself to the Lord. You're giving yourself to God by giving yourself to this. If you tell me that you are giving yourself to God and you're not in this world, I do not believe you. It is not true. You only give yourself to the Lord when you give yourself without any reservation to his word. This is our lifeblood, friends. This is how he speaks to us. This is how he engenders faith in our hearts. Don't tell me that you're giving yourself to the Lord when you're not giving yourself to the word of God. It simply is not true. You're deluding yourself, friends. We have to give ourselves to this word. So unbelief, let's guard against it. Secondly, presumption, which has its root in pride, is a danger and a barrier to God operating in this area. So let's guard against presumption, friends. Let's guard against presumption. If God uses us in this area, let's remember that he is the one who's doing it. It's not you, it's not me. It's him. We are just that vessel. That's what he's looking for, friends. Vessels that are available to him. That's all he needs. He doesn't need some super duper academic, some super duper emotional person, some super duper anybody. He is looking for those who are open to him, available to him, who will allow him to have free reign in their lives. That will avoid presumption, friends, because we recognise that it's all of him. It's all of him. And then I suppose thirdly, another barrier is fear, which leads us to be unavailable to him. We're afraid to operate in these things. Well, the Lord can deal with fear as well. The Lord can deal with that. Just allow him to do that, to keep that right away from us. And there's one sure way of dealing with fear. It's the opposite, which is faith. Again, God's word comes into that again. And I suppose one further warning is this. The enemy is able to counterfeit. But that doesn't mean we are to avoid these things. The enemy is able to counterfeit. If we look at Job 2, where God gave him permission to bring illness upon Job. He couldn't take his life, but the enemy came and said, Satan came before God, said, skin for skin, flesh for flesh. Let me touch him. He'll soon curse you to your face. Well, of course, Job didn't, but he was given the freedom to do it. So the Satan has the ability not only to cause illness, therefore, but conversely, to remove illness. But when that happens, friends, there will come a bondage. There will come a tremendous bondage that the enemy will have a free rein in your life, or a hold upon you. So we are to avoid certain activities. Things like acupuncture, where there is no natural science at work, or natural medicine at work, but things which are rooted in Eastern religion, or any religion, we are to avoid, because there are powers at work behind them, and they are deceiving spirits. They can, yes, give a semblance of health, they can give even a healing of a kind, but they will get a bondage, they get a hold on your life, a grip upon you, friends, that will drag you down into destruction. So if you've been involved in any of those things, friends, you need to repent. You need to come before the Lord and say, Lord, I'm sorry, I've got involved in this. If you want someone to pray with you, come and see us. But you need to get right. So the enemy is able to counterfeit. But praise God, when God heals, it's complete, it's whole. He wants to bring health to us. But when he does, it brings us liberty as well. No bondage with him. Perfect liberty. Let's pray. Father, we do want to thank you that you are the God who's able to heal any and every disease. And we have to acknowledge, Lord, we're not in the place perhaps we should be individually and even as an assembly in this area. But can we say to you, Lord, will you move us on with yourself? Would you take us on with you so that these gifts of healing might be operational amongst us? Not for the glory of this assembly, not for the glory of any man or woman in this assembly, but that the name of Jesus is glorified. That you are seen as the God who is alive and who rules in the affairs of men. Lord, we look to you to do that, but also that there will be those that are drawn to you, that are opened up to the gospel. Oh, Father, help us, we pray. Take us on with yourself in this. In the days ahead, in such an unbelieving generation, oh God, would you operate again in these areas, we pray, in a much greater fashion, can we ask? Lord, take us on with yourself. We commit ourselves to you. Amen. Amen. Well, there is tea and coffee and some refreshments next door. Do avail yourself of them.